Ephesians chapter 5, and we will begin reading in verse 21. The Apostle Paul writing, giving instructions to the believers in Ephesus about living the marriage relationship and how to do it God's way. He says in verse 21, Ephesians chapter 5, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In other words, the marriage relationship is two people sharing life together, submitting to each other, not one better or over the other, but the two living together as one, serving each other. Wives, here's how you do it. You submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And husbands, here's how you do it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's pray together. Father, as we take one more look at the scriptures today, we thank you, Father, for the teaching on marriage that helps us to align our relationships with your divine plan and purpose for the relationships we have. So, Lord, we ask you to teach us once again today. Open the eyes of our understanding. Holy Spirit, we pray today that you would impart truth to us today. For our Lord tells us that if we continue in the word, we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. So, Father, I pray that today, through the message we share today, hearts will be set free, lives will be touched and changed, marriages will be strengthened and blessed, and Jesus Christ above all will be glorified. We thank you for it in his name. Amen and amen. So, as I shared, this is our last session on the biblical marriage. This is our fifth and final stroll through the verses, if you will. And basically what we've read here today, we've been through several times, and we're not going to go back and speak so much to the issues that we've read here today. But it's important for us to understand the need of doing this on a regular basis. We try to do teachings on marriage here, either ourselves or through other seminars, through DVD or other things, at least once every 2 or 3 years, because it's important that we are constantly reminded of how God says to live life. It's why we come to church every week, so that we hear the word of the Lord and we're reminded by God as to how we are supposed to be living life correctly, what we're supposed to be doing. And we're supposed to, what we're supposed to do when we come to church or when we read the Bible or anytime we commune with the Lord, we take the standard of the word of God and we hold it up. And then we hold our life up to that standard and see if it matches. And where it doesn't match, we ask the Lord to help us. Okay? So that's what this is all about. We're holding up the standard of God's word concerning marriage, and then we're going to hold up our relationships and see if it matches up. And if not, we ask the Lord to help us to get it figured out and ask the Lord to help us get it fixed. Understand that all of what we're doing, it has nothing to do with condemnation of the past. It has to do with preparation for the future in order to get it right and walk in the best relationship we can with our spouses that glorify God. It's important that we relearn truths. We have to relearn truths over and over and over. I'm going to share some things with you today. I'm going to share some lessons with you today that I have learned 1,000 times and still don't know. And lessons that I will need to learn until the day I die. It's just who we are. It's just the way it is. And if we're not constantly learning, because you see, we're out in the world all the time. And we're hearing from the enemy all the time. And we're getting false information. We're getting fake news, brothers and sisters, from the spiritual realm all of the time that's deceiving us and leading us in the wrong direction and keeping us from living in God's best. That's why we need to come together and share the word of the Lord together to be encouraged once again about living life God's way. And specifically over the last several weeks, doing marriage God's way. One thing that we didn't talk about, when we get together with couples, young couples that want to get married, one of the things that we do, the very first thing that we do, you see, in order to live life God's way, it takes the Spirit of the Lord to do that. You understand, we can't do it on our own. If we could, we wouldn't need God. We can't do it on our own, so we do need God. And the Spirit of the Lord, as we've already said, lives within us to help us to do life God's way. He lives within us to help us to do marriage God's way. And we need the Spirit of the Lord to do that. And one of the things that we do when we get together with a young couple that wants to get married is the very first thing that we do is we talk to them about their spiritual relationship with the Lord. Because you see, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that a believer should never be married to an unbeliever. And the reason for that is that these two people are going in two different directions in life. The one who is a believer should be living the life to glorify Jesus Christ. The unbeliever is not doing that. The unbeliever wants to live for themselves and to glorify themselves. So they're going in two different directions. And eventually what's going to happen is that believer, man or woman, whichever it might be, that believer eventually is going to be forced to make a choice. Am I going to be able to keep going with God? Or am I going to compromise my convictions where the Lord is concerned in order to satisfy my spouse and make my spouse happy? So it's why we counsel the very first thing. We want to be sure that the couple that we're going to unite together in marriage are both believers. Because this is the way the Bible says it's supposed to be. And I've shared this with you. And I think some of you don't understand my perspective on this. But it has to do with accountability where I'm concerned. See, weddings are wonderful, okay? Weddings are fun. Weddings are a great celebration. But weddings are more than that. Weddings are a spiritual bond between two people in a covenant made before Almighty God. And as the minister of God, I speak on God's behalf in a wedding ceremony, okay? Now, that might not mean anything to you, but it means an awful lot to me. I'm representing God. I'm speaking on His behalf. I'd better get it right. And I'd better be sure I'm doing what He wants done there. Here's my point. How can I then, representing God, how can I do a wedding between two people, a believer and an unbeliever, when God has already said in His Word, these two people shouldn't be getting married in the first place? How can I stand before this couple and invoke the blessing on the Lord that I know isn't even there? Because God said they shouldn't be married in the first place. And so I don't do weddings for people unless I am convinced both of the people are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very important. And again, it has to do with accountability on my part. One day, brother and sister, every single one of us are going to stand before God and give an account of our lives. And one of the things that I'm going to have to give an account for is the people that I married, especially if it wasn't the will of God for them to be married. And I'm going to have to stand before God and He's going to say, well, why did you do that? And I'm going to have to explain to God why I violated His word because somebody else... Listen, can I just say to you this morning, I'm not going to do that. I've got enough problems on my own. I've got enough stuff in my own life I've got to answer for. I'm not going to answer for the stuff that you make me do that's a violation of the word of God. Do you understand that? So I'm very serious about this. We need to be sure before we do weddings that the people involved are both believers in the Lord. Now, pressing on this morning. We've already talked about the purpose of marriage from the biblical perspective, so much of our study. We've looked at the establishment of God's creation, that God created man and woman for companionship. He created the marriage relationship for companionship and procreation. We talked about God's divine order, and yet at the same time, equality in the relationship. We talk about the roles of husbands and wives in the passages that we read here and also in Genesis chapter 2. And we talked about the key ingredient to making a marriage work, to making it good, making it successful, is the love of God. Learning to love each other in the relationship with the unconditional love of God, loving each other like you've never been hurt. And so to close today, I want to look at some things. I want to look at, as quickly as we can, I want to look at four things that cause potential problems in marriage relationships. And I'm going to confuse you. I want to look at those four things in the light of three other things. Okay? I want to look this morning at four things. Let me give them to you. Emotional baggage is a problem in marriage relationships. And then we talked about the big three, sexual relationships, money, financial issues, and communication problems. We want to talk about these four things, but I want to talk about these four things in the context of these three things, that if we get these three things right, can fix the other four things, okay? And the three things that we want to see as an overview are these. First of all, recognizing male-female differences. A lot of the problems that we're going to be talking about this morning come from the fact that men and women, and particularly young people, don't recognize how different men and women really are. Number two, understanding the one flesh relationship. Two become one, folks. You're not two anymore. You're not independent. You're not going your own way anymore. It's two people walking a path together, sharing everything mutually. And then third and finally, always choosing the way of love. Always choosing the way of love. When we understand these three things, we can fix the other four things. All right? Let's start with emotional baggage this morning. Now, you might be thinking, okay, that's a good one to start with because I'm in good shape here. I don't have any emotional baggage. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Every single one of us have emotional baggage in life. And let me explain why I say that. Because the fact of the matter is that negative circumstances, bad situations, problems that we go through, things that we do ourselves, mistakes we make ourselves, sins we commit, things that people do to us, rejection, abuse, words that people speak over us, all of these negative things that happen in life, all of them tend to scar us emotionally and tarnish our outlook on life. It's just a reality of who we are as human beings. And we can become discouraged, and we can become depressed, and we can feel insecure, and we can feel insignificant, and we can get defensive. And all of these things are emotional baggage that when you bring two people who have all of these issues together, it can be quite difficult for those two people to really fully connect and bond together because of all of this damage and all of this hurt that they've experienced in life. This is why, brother and sister, the issue of forgiveness is so important in life. You see, most people look at the question of forgiveness, and we teach on forgiveness, and we know the Bible says we're supposed to forgive each other, and we think that forgiveness, we think that the whole reason that we have to forgive people is because God says so. That ought to be good enough reason, but that's not the real reason we should do it. The real reason that we should be willing to forgive other people and seek forgiveness from other people is because forgiveness is the cure, it is the solution and the healing of wholeness of broken emotions. Your forgiving of other, we tend to think of forgiving other people as letting them off the hook. And we don't want to do that. But forgiving other people is not about letting them off the hook. Forgiving other people is about getting released from the pain that other person caused you, you see. Forgiveness is about emotional healing and wholeness for ourselves. And this is why we need to walk in the love of the Lord and in forgiveness, whole forgiveness to one another. Our emotional scars make us defensive. Then we can get in situations, if we've been really hurt, we can get in situations where we begin to project onto other people the hurt that we've received from someone. For example, if we've been in a bad relationship and they've hurt us terribly in some kind of way and we've got an emotional scar, then we try to get into another relationship. That new person that we're with, they can say something quite innocent, but it will trigger memories of the pains of the past and cause us to react in a defensive or in an angry way toward the new person that we're in a relationship. And they don't have any idea, why in the world did you react like that? And it's because of the emotional scars that we have and the emotional baggage that we're carrying. And it's why it's so important that we learn to walk in forgiveness with everybody all the time. Seeking forgiveness from people that we've hurt. Giving forgiveness to people who have hurt us. That's why it's most important, and particularly in the marriage relationship, the most important words you will ever speak are, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I forgive you. I love you. Forgiveness is about emotional wholeness so that we can bond more closely to the people that we are in love with and experience a stronger marriage relationship. Now, let's move on. We mentioned a few weeks ago differences between men and women, and we point these things out again in our pre-marriage counseling. We point out a lot of these differences because, again, especially young people don't understand how different men and women really are. We talked about how men typically deal in headlines of things, where women are more concerned about details of issues. And we don't understand that as guys, and women don't understand guys because of their apparent lack of interest of things. Well, once we've got the headline of a subject, that's all we need to know about it. We're ready to move on. We don't have to talk it out. Where women who are more verbal by nature like to talk about things more. And we're going to talk about communication in a little while and how important that is to a woman. But we're different in these areas. Men like to reach the destination of a journey. Women like to enjoy the journey itself. Years ago, I went with Becky's family. Becky's dad was from Oregon, and the family used to go out for family reunions, and went out with them one year, and we went out across the United States. Took about a week and a half to get out there and stop along the way and see stuff, you know. And every night, the ladies would talk about all the things they've seen during the day, and the guys would talk about how many miles we covered during the day. Because, see, we're interested in reaching the destination where the ladies are interested in the journey. In that same context, we talk about how typically women are shoppers. They like to go look at this and look at that and try this and try that. And men are buyers. Men like to go in, pick it up, pay for it, take it home. It's the way guys are. Men, it's not really so much. Men like to conquer, okay? Women like the journey and they like to shop. And it's not just we don't just buy, we like to conquer shopping, you know? And that grocery list, that's our military strategy, you know what I'm saying? We got that military strategy and we want this and this and this and this. All right, I know this is here, this is there, this is there. I can go in the store, this aisle, that aisle, that aisle. I can be out in 15 minutes, I can be back home in 20. And we conquer shopping. And if we do it in record time, you know, we feel like Rocky. Yeah. We're so glad that we made it in record time because we like to reach the destination. That's what it's all about for us. Women, they like to shop. For women, the grocery list, for guys, the grocery list is the things you're going to buy. For women, the grocery list is the general idea of what you're going to get. But there's always going to be all kinds of other things that they pick up along the way because they're into the details and they're looking at everything and they're, well, this looks nice. Maybe we should try this. And into the basket it goes. And they end up with all of this other stuff, you know. And my mother, bless her heart, God rest her soul, she got older in life, and we would take her grocery shopping. Oh, dear Lord. 10 minutes to the grocery store, 10 minutes in a checkout line, 10 minutes back home, and yet somehow the whole process takes 3 hours to accomplish the whole thing. Because she had to read every label of every can on every aisle as she went through. And us siblings, we all reached the same conclusion independently of each other. We all realized the best idea was to say, Mom, you know what? I'm kind of busy today. How about if I just get your list for you and run to the store for you and get what you need and you can pay me back? And that way we could do it in 15 minutes rather than several hours. I think this is probably why men die before women do, so they don't have to grocery shop anymore. They just go. But these are differences that we have as people. And if we don't recognize these differences, it can cause all kinds of problems. Women enjoy the journey. Men like to reach the destination. We like to conquer. That leads right into the next topic of sexual relationships. It's why Christian author and psychologist Kevin Lehman wrote a book a number of years ago, and it's for guys, and he wrote a book, it says this, the title of the book is Sex Begins in the Kitchen. He's not being weird or anything. He's just wanting guys to know that there's more to it than what you think. Women have a different perspective on this than you do. And most guys don't realize that. We don't understand the difference in a woman's approach to the sexual relationship. Desire and need and frequency and all of these things are generally different in men and women. And that's why there's often a lot of strife and a lot of conflict in this area of life. Dr. Lehman, by the way, wrote several other good books that would be a blessing to everybody, I'm sure. He wrote one that's called Turn Up the Heat. He wrote another one that he entitled Sheet Music. It's not about pianos. Okay? But there are differences between men and women that we have to understand. Sexual relationships are a big part of marriage because sex is supposed to be reserved for people in the marriage relationship. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, the marriage bed should be undefiled. And somebody might be thinking this morning, why is he talking about sex in church? Well, listen, how many of you understand today that sex was God's idea? This is not a surprise to God, okay? Man didn't think of this. God did. This is all God's idea. It's for procreation and it's for pleasure. And men and women need to understand that it's given to each as an expression of their special love to each other. The reason that there are parameters for the sexual activity, that it should be between a husband and wife in the marriage relationship. There are a couple of good reasons for it. And again, we don't understand a lot of times why God says this is the way things ought to be. And if we don't consider, we don't understand, we do what we want to do anyway, because we don't understand God. But the reason that God says to preserve it for the marriage relationship, obviously the first one, has to do with sexually transmitted diseases. But there's more to it than that. And it's because most people don't understand there's more to the sexual relationship than just the biological function. Sexual relationships touch people on emotional and spiritual realms, as well as the physical realm of their lives. Somebody said, well, I can understand adultery and why it's wrong because of the pain that is incurred in a relationship when that happens. But what about premarital sex? Why isn't it okay for that as long as there's no commitment? Let me explain why that's so. There's a general rule in life. Won't you hear this? There's a general rule in all things in life that once you've crossed a line and done something, And I'm not talking about necessarily bad things. Things that are hard to do. Could be sin, could be just hard things to do. Once you cross, and I'm thinking specifically, many years ago, my uncle taught me how to do backflips off a high dive. Okay? Before I could do a backflip off a high dive, I had to jump off that high dive and get used to the idea of flying through the air 10 feet before I hit the water. See? Well, here's my point. Before I could move forward, I had to break that barrier of fear and do it that first time. But here's the thing. Once we've done something once, it's easier to do it the second time. The second time, jumping off that diving board was all that easier. Third time, I'm running to the end and sailing off. It was easy. Did you know that sin is the same way? Once you cross a line, the next time it's easier. You tell a lie. First lie you ever told, you feel so convicted. Next time, it's easier to tell a lie. The next time, it's easier still. Steal something. First time you feel like a creep. The next time, not so much. The next time, a little easier. Crossing the lines and the barriers of sexual morality, once you've done it, unless you get forgiveness and healing and restoration, it's easier to do it the next time. So here's what happens. You think you can have sex with a lot of people before you're married. It's no big deal. But here's the thing. You've crossed a line where morality is concerned. And when you get married, listen, marriage does not necessarily create self-control. And once you've crossed a line, and you may get years down into your relationship, but now things are just not what they used to be. But you've already crossed a line where morality is concerned. And I'm telling you, if you've never learned self-control before you get there, it can be quite easy to cross that line once again after you're married. And now you've got more problems. Now you've got more pain. This is why God says, please understand this. Sex reserved for marriage is not simply about just having sex with one person. It's about learning self-control. And it's about learning how to control your sexual impulses and natural desires and submitting them to the will of God so that you do things God's way. When you do things God's way, you avoid a whole lot of problems in life. Look quickly with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 1 through 5, now concerning, I'm short on time, so I'm going to, while you're still flipping, I'm going to start reading. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now the context here is sexual relationships, okay? And he's talking about moral purity. And verse 2, he says, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife. Notice again, here's the New Testament mandate, one woman, one man, okay? Monogamous relationships. Each man is to have his own wife. Each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife. Remember, the context is sexual relationships. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Again, equality in this relationship. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Again, we're talking about a monogamous relationship, one man, one woman, and I want you to notice his perspective on this relationship is, and this, he says that in the sexual relationship, each is supposed to see to it that they're meeting the needs of their spouse. Brothers and sisters, this is not about lust. This is about love. Do you understand the difference? They look very similar. Lust and love looks very similar, but they're exactly the opposite. See, the lust takes for the benefit of self at the expense of others. Love gives at the expense of self for the benefit of others. So the exact opposite. One is taking, one is giving. And sexual relationship is supposed to be an act of giving to your spouse to be a blessing to meet his or her need in the marriage relationship. It is a gift of love that you give to each other to bless each other in the marriage relationship. And notice verse 5, sex is not a weapon that you use against each other to control and manipulate each other. Okay? It is a gift that you give to each other, recognizing each's own need and being a blessing in that area to each other. All right. Whew. Let's move along. Let's talk about financial issues for just a few moments this morning, okay? Financial debt can be a big problem in a marriage relationship and a source of strife and anger and arguments and all kinds of issues in distress in a marriage relationship. Financial debt can result from very natural things, from expensive medical bills. We're talking to people this past week about, or I was talking to the Belans about the medical expenses and how much it's costing, the treatments and things that she's getting and the tests that she's having. And we all know that medical expenses are just beyond the moon. And it doesn't take but one medical crisis can really set you back financially and put you in debt. And these things happen in life. Sometimes you get laid off from work, not your own fault, downsizing of a company, you lose your job, you're out of work, you've got no income. Financial debt is the result. Understand those things do happen in life. But financial problems can also be the result of other things. Let me give you three things real quickly. They can be the result, number one, of irresponsibility and laziness. Did you know the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 6 that even an ant has enough brains to know that if you're going to eat, you need to work. Okay? And the writer of Proverbs says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy person, and notice how that ant takes care of business in order to have what they need, and know that as a human being, you got to do the same thing. If you're going to eat, you got to work." Brothers and sisters, nobody owes you a living, particularly the United States government, believe it or not. Nobody owes you a living in life, okay? Another cause of financial problems can be not recognizing the lordship of Jesus over your money. See, most of us think that we own stuff. We don't. We are temporary stewards of what God puts at our disposal while we journey through this lifetime. But God expects us to be good stewards of it and to use what He's given us for His glory. But if we think we are owners and possessors and not just stewards, we often will spend more than we need to on things that we don't need, and we get ourselves into financial distress and disorder. Money becomes our God, material things become our God, and we waste money on things that we don't need, and we get ourselves in debt. I can just tell you that many years ago, when Becky and I began to tithe, tithing was a real a tool of the Lord to help us to learn to discipline ourselves financially. You know, when you've got that paycheck and you think it's all yours, you're deciding where it's all going and you do what you want to with it. But when you get that paycheck and you realize God is asking 10% of this back. Now, first of all, the whole thing is God's. It's not yours, it's God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything that we have comes to us by the hand of God. It's all God's. Here's the thing. When God says tithe, you know what God is really saying? He's not saying, "I want you to give me 10%. What He's saying is, "I want you to keep 90% for yourself." But when we started seeing that paycheck from the perspective of 10% has got to go to the Lord, then we start thinking, "Well, wait a minute, maybe we need to look a little more closely at this 90% and where it's going. And be a little more disciplined about what we do with it." And so tithing was actually a tool to help us learn the processes and the principles of being disciplined financially. Financial stress can also result from not honoring the principle in marriage that we talked about earlier. The two become one. Too many marriages, it's still his and hers and not ours. And each often will do whatever they want to with their own, so that corporately they don't have enough to do what they need to pay the bills. And financial distress can be the result of that. Not only that, sometimes jealousy and feelings of inadequacy can result from the two not sharing everything together as one. But let me share this with you. Most likely, in most cases, financial distress is not the result of a lack of income. It is simply too much outgo. It is proven that in our society today, most people, regardless of what they make, most people spend just a little more than what they make. They do it by credit. They get themselves in debt. And people see a raise not as an opportunity to pay off debt, but as an opportunity to spend more money. See? And it is simple, basic financial management that gets us into problems so many of the time, causing us to be in strife and arguments and anger and distress in our marriage relationships. Solutions? Honor God. Honor the one flesh principle. Husbands and wives, never make independent decisions one from the other. Every decision that affects the marriage that should be made by the two people together in the marriage. Honoring the one flesh principle. Honor God, number one. Number two, honor the one flesh principle. Number three, learn to discipline your flesh and to discipline and manage your money properly. Several of the couples of our church have been to Dave Ramsey seminars, where Dave Ramsey is a man who many years ago got himself in a great debt and wised up, got his life right with God, got his financial house in order, learned to discipline himself, and has made a living since then teaching other people how to manage money. And he has excellent material for money management. We, because of several of the church families that have been to the seminars and have learned from Dave Ramsey, we're going to go ahead and buy a set of the DVDs that Dave Ramsey produces on money management and keep it here at the church. And if any of you are ever interested in looking at Dave Ramsey's material and learning how to handle finances in a way that honors God and in a way that 'll keep you out of financial trouble, we're going to have those on hand so that they can be a blessing to the church family. Quickly, the third major area that we've already talked about to some degree is the area of communication. And this is an area, again, where we need to understand differences between men and women. It is just a proven fact. We joke about it a lot, but it really is a proven fact that women, because they are more in touch with their emotions than men are, and because they are more detail-oriented than men are, women tend to talk more than men do. Communication is a way of emotional bonding. And because men are not in touch with their emotions and unaware of these kinds of things, men typically just don't have a whole lot to say about things. And it is just a fact and reality of life. Two, we talked about it last time, that men and women speak different languages. And we don't understand that. See, you know, when you go to Mexico and they're speaking Spanish, or you go to France or Germany and they're not speaking English, you realize right away, hey, these people are talking a different language than I am. But when we sit down with somebody of the opposite sex, we think, because it sounds alike here, we think we're talking the same language. But we don't. There's male English and there's female English. And it may sound the same here, but I guarantee you, it gets translated different up here. See? And for a man, generally, you know, what a man says is the way that it is. But when a woman talks, it's not just what is said, but it's what is meant by what is said. And we have to learn how to interpret that in order to understand. And most of the time we don't. And this is the one that I told you earlier that I've learned 1,000 times and will never learn. Is to understand my wife talks a different language than I do. Because it sounds just like mine. It sounds like English. But it's Femlish. There's bound to be another word for it. We talk different languages. And we need to learn how to communicate. Communication. How many of you understand today that communication is more than just talking to each other? Two people can talk to each other all day long and never communicate a single thing. Because communication has more to do with just talking. In fact, did you know that you can communicate without talking? There are lots of ways to communicate. Silence is a great way to communicate something. There's the phrase, the look. What man doesn't know the look? And we are communicating. There's communication going on. Body language is a way to communicate. Touching is a way to communicate. But if we're really going to communicate by talking, the key to communication in talking is really sitting and listening to each other and talking through to the point of complete understanding what the other person is trying to communicate. And you know what that takes, brother and sister? That takes respect from each other, respect of our time, the willingness to take the time to sit down and truly listen and truly hear the other person out. That means being respectful of each other's time and waiting for just the right. There's a time to communicate. There's a time not to communicate. When a guy's got a ball game on, and it's 30 seconds to go, and his team is driving for the scoring goal, that's not the time to say, well, we need to talk about what we're doing this weekend. What would you like for dinner? How was your day? He doesn't care about any of those things. And listen, because he's a guy, he can't multitask. He can't talk to you about one thing and watch that game at the same time. See? He can only do one thing at a time. Here's one for guys. And this is another one that I get wrong so much of the time. A lot of times when your wife wants to talk to you, listen, guys by nature like to fix things, okay? We like to fix things. If something is broken, we want to fix it. When a woman comes to us with a problem, we think we're being asked for advice and solutions or being asked to fix it. So when we hear about the problem, we immediately begin to process a solution so that we can fix the problem. The problem is, most of the time, she's not asking your advice. She just wants to vent. She just needs to talk it out. She just needs to share it with you and know that you care and know that you're there to support her. I guarantee you she's probably smart enough and already got the solution set herself and knows what to do. She just needs to vent and just needs your support. Usually what happens in our home is Becky comes with a problem and I started giving advice and I start telling her what needs to be done. And she'll say, well, why would I want to do that? And I will say, well, you got something better in mind? And the next thing you know, we're in an argument. And all she wanted to do was vent. And all I should have done was say, yes, darling. I support you, darling. I believe you can fix this thing, darling. I know you got it. Now, guys, here's the problem. 90% of the time, she just wants to vent. The other 10% of the time, she does want your help. Now, your question to me is, how do I know the difference? I don't have a clue. I have no clue. You're on your own. I fixed 90% of your problems. That other 10% is yours. All right? But these are things. We're different. Men and women are different. And we deal with everything. We see everything from a different perspective. And we deal with things differently. And where communication is concerned, again, the most important things we can ever say to each other is, husbands and wives, I love you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I forgive you. And the key to being willing to do all of that, the key to being willing to work through all of the problems, sexual problems, financial issues, emotional problems, the key to working through all of those problems, to getting to the healing, to getting to the restoration, to getting to the wholeness, to getting the marriage issues resolved, the key is the love of God. For love is patient and love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag and it is not arrogant. It is not rude and it is not selfish. It is not provoked or touchy, and it does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. Amen. Amen. Just want to share one more thing, and I'm going to pray for you. I hope you understand that our service is on Sunday morning. To me, this is not just a religious service, okay? To me, what we do on Sunday morning really is life and death. I really believe that. I believe the Word of God is life to us. I don't believe everything that we share along the lines of the Word of God is life to all of us. And it's important to us that you know that we share the things that we do because we care. And we want your life to be the very best it can be. And we want your marriages to be the very best they can be. It's why we buy the books that we put on the book table back there. And I want to encourage you. Many of you have been taking the books off the book table on marriage back there. I encourage you to get all of those books. Take them out. If you walk by and take one of all of them, it looks like you're taking them for somebody else and nobody knows you're looking at something there. So just get all of the books back there. A couple of years ago, we did a marriage seminar on DVD with Jimmy Evans. Jimmy Evans is one of the premier Bible teachers on marriage relationships today. And you know, we live in such a wonderful time. 25, 30 years ago, information was you had to go look for it and often pay for it to get information that you needed. On the internet and things that are out there today, information is at the click of a button at no cost, and there is just anything you need on any topic for anything. You can find it today. We live in a great time. We live in a great time. Jimmy Evans' website is marriagetoday.com or .org, either one, Marriage Today. And he's got great teachings and videos and on all kinds of subjects. The DVD thing that we did a number of years ago, it was like 10 sessions. A lot of the information that we've shared over our 5 weeks been things that he shared in his marriage seminar. There are other additional things that he has shared in his marriage seminar, things on parenting, things on blended families, which are big today. I mean, let's face it, there are a lot of blended families today, and a lot of times there's a lot of strife in those kind of situations. And we still have that DVD series. If any of you guys ever want to borrow those DVDs to look at those things and just be refreshed in what God is saying about marriage and how it's done right, we've got those things. I went this past week. We made extensive notes when we did that seminar 4 or 5 years ago. We made extensive notes on each of the sessions and wrote them all out. And I took the time this week to print out all of those notes and put them in a packet back there on the book table. I hope every one of you, husbands and wives, both of you, get a copy of the notes that are back there on the table, Marriage on the Rock. And he covers so many topics and many of the things that we didn't. But there's just so much information that's out there for all of us. So that there's really, can I just say it this way? There's no excuse. There's no excuse for failure anymore. We passed that bridge a long time ago. The opportunity is there if we want it to find the information that we need to get the help that we need to make life right, no matter what area it's in. It's out there. We can help you find it in the Bible. We can help you find it online. But we're here to help you because we love you and we care about you. Would you stand with me, please?
Sure. I don't want to leave the guys out in limbo about when your wife comes to you and she's venting. Can I make a suggestion? Listen to her, not with a glazed look, because she wants to know that you care about whatever is upsetting her. And she may be all emotional, and I know that makes you uncomfortable as guys. But if you can stay calm and then pray with her, instead of trying to fix it, pray with her. Help her to refocus, because when she's venting, she's not focused on the Lord. She's focused on the problem. And if you pray with her and pray for God to give her wisdom, you're going to calm her down. You're going to probably avoid a fight. And then she may ask you for help in fixing it.
Amen.
Is that a good solution?
Absolutely. Okay. Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you for that. Amen. Amen. Father, we do bless and thank you today for the word of the Lord that gives us instructions as to how to get life right in every area, in our marriage, in our homes, in our families, in our finances, and in our relationships of all kinds. Thank you, God, that you have given us the master plan in your word. Help us, God, to have the sense to search out the truth through the scriptures, that we might learn the truth, know the truth, and by the truth be set free. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we've had to share today. And again, thank you for all that have come. I pray, Father, that our words today have made a difference. We trust, Lord, that you are making a difference in all of our lives for the sake of your glory. We give you praise for it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Good to see you today. Have a great week in the Lord. We'll bring you a new word next Sunday morning. We're looking forward to it.